This morning we like to take as our text Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. As we have been dealing with the creative acts of God, in verse 26 we get to the creation of man. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so we deal with man being created by God in the image of God. Now, what is meant by "I was created in the image of God"? I do not believe that it is referring to a physical image. The Bible tells us that God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And a spirit basically does not have a form or a shape. And thus, no man has seen God at any time. God deliberately has not allowed man to see him because God did not want man carving out any form or shape to represent him. Because he cannot be represented in a form or a shape. You say, but doesn't the Bible teach that the hand of the Lord is upon the righteous? The ear is open to their cry. God's hand is not short that he cannot save. That the eye of the Lord is over his people. It is true that there are words that are used to describe God's activities that use human figures, such as hands and eyes and ears. And yet, I believe these are meant to be taken figuratively rather than literally, in as much as it also talks about our coming to find shelter under his wings. And neath his feathers. Does that mean that God has wings and feathers? In my picturing of God, in my own feeble way, in my mind, I never see God with wings or feathers. And so, God is without form. He's a spirit. Except that God took on a form. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, God dwelling in his people in the person of Jesus Christ, we then saw a form. Or men at that time saw the form, but the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Jesus. So in saying that, let us make man in our image, more than if it be a physical image, we realize that it is a spiritual image. The chief emotional attribute of God is love. So when God created me in his image, God created me with the capacity of love. Of giving love and of receiving love. And I know the glory, the excitement, the thrill of giving love. I can't really define it. I cannot define for you those feelings that I have when I'm with my grandchildren. Playing with them, holding them on my lap, or just with my grandkids. There's a feeling that I just can't describe. Glorious, beautiful, but I can't describe it. something that I just feel. And man has not yet developed words that define the emotion of love. When I'm with my children, the times that I share with them, those, again, marvelous feelings. Or the time that I share with my wife, as we relate to each other, as I look at her, the feeling that I have of love, but you can't use love to define love, but we're bound to it, maybe because we just don't have words to describe the feelings. That which I feel towards God, when I think of His goodness to me, the many blessings and all that God has done for me, and I just am overwhelmed at the emotions and the feelings that I have. I can't define them or describe them. Those feelings that I have for you, as we've been brought together in the fellowship and made one in Christ, and those glorious feelings of just the sharing of our common faith and our common interest in the Lord and our common desires in following Him, making us one together in that love, and the tremendous, intense feelings that I have for you. Giving, loving, what a marvelous thing. Receiving love, oh hey, that's great too. I'll tell you, it's marvelous to be loved. Whenever my little grandkids get ready to go home, they start crying. Every time we say goodbye, they're crying. Tears rolling down their cheeks. Little lips are out. Faces contorted. Bye, Grandpa. Love you, Grandpa. Bye. Want to stay with you, Grandpa? Hey, you don't know what that does for me. Wow. Love it. You know, when they come up and hug you and all, just love it. Receiving of love. I really don't know which joy excels, that of giving or receiving, but they're both marvelous. In fact, the lyrics of a song, and if you remember them, it's dating you. The greatest thing you'll ever learn is to love and be loved in return. Oh, it's marvelous. God wanted me to experience that glory and that beauty, and so He created me in His image. You see, the Bible tells us that God is love. And so when He created me in His image, in His likeness, like Him, He created me with this capacity to love, to experience its glory and beauty by giving and receiving. God's chief governmental attribute is His self-determination. God is capable of choosing and of willing. So when God created me, He created me a self-determinate creature. That is, He gave to me also the capacity of choice, the choice of my own destiny, so I can determine my own destiny. I have that God-given capacity of choice. I was created like God. Now, in order that this choice be valid, there had to be something to choose. If there is nothing to choose, then there is no validity to choice. If you go into an ice cream store and you say, I would like an ice cream cone, what flavor would you like? Oh, I'd like the wild blackberry. Sorry, we don't have that. Well, then, I guess I'll take Rocky Road. Sorry, we don't have that. Well, I guess then I'll take vanilla. Sorry, we don't have that. Well, I'll take strawberry then. No, we don't have that either. Well, what do you have? We have chocolate. Now, what choice do you want to make for ice cream today, you know? There's no choice. You know, you're limited to just one. Then your choice is, I guess, whether you eat ice cream or not. But there's got to be the choice. There's got to be the alternatives. There have got to be choices to be made, or else the value of having choice is not there. That is why when God gave to man the capacity of choice, he had to give him something to choose. And that is why God then put the tree in the garden, in which he said, you are not to eat of that tree. Now, you have all of these trees you can choose and eat of all of these trees you want, but you're not to eat of that tree. Gave man the choice. Now, you see, he didn't forbid him eating. He didn't handcuff him so that he couldn't eat. He just gave him the choice and said, now you're not to eat it. Now you can choose to eat it or not. You're told not to. But now choice is valid. Not only must there be something to choose, but there has to be then the respect or the honoring of the choice that is made. So that if there is no respect of the choice that is made, then choice is no longer valid. If I hold out two pencils and say, take your choice, and you say, I'll take that one. I say, no, you can't have that one. Take this one. I didn't respect your choice. So what is the validity of the choice? There is no validity. There's got to be the respecting of the choice that's been made so that God respects the choices that you make. He doesn't force his will upon you. He lets you make your own choices, and he respects the choice that you make. Now, God is love. He created me with the capacity of love. He's self-determinate. He created me with the capacity of self-determination by giving me the capacity of choice. And these two are intricately tied together. Because love, to really be meaningful, has to be a choice kind of a thing. That free choice has to be involved in order that love truly be meaningful. I may hold a gun to your brains and say, tell me you love me or I'll blow your brains out. You say, I love you. All right. No. It doesn't turn me on. You know, I don't know if you just love your own skin and trying to save your life or you really do love me. You see, if there's that kind of a pressure, coercion. Has to be free. It has to be a freedom of expression. There has to be the free to yes or no in order that the love that I receive truly be meaningful. And so these first characteristics in which I was created in the image of God, the capacity to love and the capacity to choose, are tied together. The Bible tells us that God's chief moral attribute is holiness. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. So God created me with the capacity of holiness. In fact, he created me with a desire for good. A desire to do the right thing. It doesn't mean that I always do, but I desire to be good, to be right. And in order to have fellowship with God, I must be pure. You see, light and darkness are mutually exclusive. The Bible tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, if morally I am dark, impure, then there is no possibility of being one with God who is absolutely pure. The only way I can have fellowship with God is to be as God, be pure. God's chief, well, not chief characteristic, this is just God's nature. He is a spirit. So God created me a spirit being. You see, the real me is spirit. I live in a body, but the body isn't the real me. The body is just the tent in which I live. It is the medium by which I can express myself. Without my body, I'd have a hard time relating to you today if I was just pure spirit. But because of my body, I'm able to relate my feelings, my ideas, my thoughts. You in turn relate to me, your ideas, your feelings, your thoughts. As we relate to each other, we come into a meaningful relationship because I begin to understand you. Understanding you, I begin to appreciate and admire you. And appreciating and admiring you, I begin to love you. And so I come into a loving relationship through the medium of the body. But the body isn't me, it's just the agency or the medium by which I was able to express, and you were able to express, and we're able to relate to each other. I possess a consciousness. So basically, I'm a spirit living in a body, possessing a consciousness. My consciousness, being a body consciousness or a spirit consciousness, according to what is ruling in my life. If my life is ruled by my body appetites, then I have a body consciousness. And we hear so much about body consciousness today. I mean, it's a major industry in the United States today. The body beautiful. Body consciousness. And everything to make the body beautiful. And to bring the consciousness of man to the body and to the body needs. So, God is a superior Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I am an inferior Trinity, created in the image of God, but less than God because I'm a created being. He's self-existent. And the inferior Trinity of body, soul, and spirit. They make up the one whole me. Now, one of our problems is we're constantly trying to divide, you know, between the body, soul, and spirit, which you can't really do because they're integrated. So much so that you can't really make a sharp distinction. You say, oh, that's just all in your head. Well, no, it isn't always just all in your head. Whatever's in your head has an effect upon your body itself. We're learning more and more how the mental attitudes affect a physical being of an individual. And, of course, how your mental attitudes will affect your spirit. You know, you can have a very depressed, downtrodden spirit because you have a very negative attitude towards everything. Your mental attitudes affect you physically, they affect you spiritually. But whatever affects you physically also affects you mentally. There's the reverse. You break your leg and that's going to affect you mentally and what you're going to attempt to do. Because now you know that you've got a limitation. And you take that into your thought pattern. And that can affect you spiritually too. You can say, well, God, why did you allow that to happen to me, you know? Why did you allow me to have this pain, break my leg? Lord, why, you know? And it can affect you spiritually. Now, in the same token, whatever affects you spiritually affects you mentally and affects you physically. The whole mindset that is changed when a man's spirit comes alive is amazing. The attitudes that I have towards things, towards people, towards life is dramatically changed when my spirit is changed. And that, of course, also then has a dramatic effect upon me physically. I have observed people whose entire countenance was changed once they had received Jesus Christ, began to walk after the Spirit. Hardly recognize them. Such a marvelous change, even on their countenance after 6 months or a year of walking with the Lord. The tremendous changes that came into effect. For whatever affects me spiritually will affect me emotionally, which will affect me physically, ultimately. Now, created in the image of God, the question is, why would God want to create me in His image? Because God desired to have a meaningful, loving relationship with his creation. God wanted to have a meaningful, loving relationship with you. So he created you in his image, in his likeness, like him. The Bible tells us that we were created for God's pleasure. That is, the pleasure of giving love and of receiving love. You say, but I don't want to love God. Well, you see, you have that capacity because you were created like God, self-determinant. And he doesn't force you to love him. Forced love isn't real love anyhow. You know, one of the most ridiculous statements is, you've got to love me. You can't force love. But if you don't love God, then you are failing to respond to the very purpose of your existence. And you shouldn't be surprised that so many times you feel that life is totally empty, frustrating, just worthless. God desired fellowship with you. You know, I have found in life that the real joys of a joyful experience is sharing. It's awfully hard to have a marvelous experience all by yourself. It's so much greater when you can share it with someone you love. Whenever I see a beautiful sunset, out in the yard working, and I look up and I see the sky begin to color, I'll go in and I'll say, Kay, come out, look at this, you know, and have her stand there with me and watch it together. Oh, it's so much nicer when she's there watching the sunset with me rather than this. I can watch it alone and I can enjoy it, but not nearly as much as I enjoy it when she's there to enjoy it with me. I want to share it. It's something beautiful I want to share. I walk through the neighborhood and see a beautiful flower and I want to share it. And quite often, if you're my neighbor, I'll snip it if there's a lot of flowers there, you know. Bring it home and share the beauty of it with my wife. You know, it's just something wonderful happens, something good happens, you just want to share it. It's torment not to be able to share something good. I read the story of a preacher who got involved in golf, became a real golf nut. And I guess you can become a real addict to that thing. They tell me that it really gets hold on some people. And it did this pastor. I mean, really got hold of his life. To where he was taking time out of his schedule to go out and play golf. In fact, it got so bad that he began to get up early on Sunday morning and go out and get 9 holes before the first service. He just got in his blood and he just had to play golf. And his guardian angel watching over him and seeing, you know, that this was really a threat, was sharing with one of his angel friends and says, boy, I don't know what I'm going to do with this pastor I'm supposed to watch over. I mean, he's really bad in that golf bit and he's out. Do you know what? He's even going out Sunday mornings and playing golf before church. He said, in fact, it's Sunday. Let's go down and take a look. Watch him now. There he is down there. You see him. Sunday morning. And he ought to be home preparing his message. He's out there, you know, playing golf. What am I going to do? I don't know what to do with this fellow. His friend Angel said to him, hey, leave it to me. I'll take care of it. And so he was on a 345-yard green there, or teed off. The angel took the ball, lofted it in the air, carried it right on up towards the green, let it bounce just outside of the green, and then roll up on the green and dropped right down into the cup. 345 yards, hole in one. The guardian angel turned to him in disgust and said, I thought you told me you were going to help get rid of that golf fever that this guy had. Now look what you've done. You've blown it, man. Now I'll never be able to get him off the golf course. Why in the world would you do something like that? That's so stupid. His friend Angel said, oh, yeah? Who's he going to tell? You know, not being able to share it. Horrible. Can destroy you. Love wants to share the glories, the beauties, the exciting things. And so God, creating the beautiful universe, wanted to share. And so he created us like him, with a capacity of loving, giving us the power of choice that I might come into a meaningful, loving relationship with him, that I might share with the glories and the beauty of his universe, his creation. But the Bible tells us that man fell from the image of God. Chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, we read the awful account of how man, obeying the instincts of his flesh, chose to eat of the tree that God had ordered him not to eat. And in so choosing, put himself in opposition to God. His spirit no longer one with God. Because, again, the absolute holiness and purity of God. Man now impure. And that link with God was broken, and man's spirit died, and he lost the consciousness of God. And he now was conscious only of his own body, and of his own body appetites, and of his own body needs. And his mind now began to be absorbed completely by the body appetites, the mind of the flesh. And he was dead and alienated from God. I believe that when man ate of that tree in the garden, that God wept. For God could see the calamity that man, through his folly, was bringing upon himself. We read in the New Testament where Jesus, looking at the city of Jerusalem, when they had rejected him, he wept over the city because he could see the tragic consequences that were going to come to them because of their rejection. And so Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And thus I believe that the Father wept over the tragic consequences that would befall mankind when man broke fellowship with God through disobedience and through the fall. The Bible tells us that there is rejoicing in heaven whenever a man comes back into fellowship with God, when the Spirit is made alive again. Heaven, all of heaven rejoices, and thus, if there is rejoicing over the recovery of one that is lost, surely there is weeping. And God wept as man fell from the image of God. The fall came by disobedience to the command of God. It came as the result of man's exercise of his free choice. And it resulted in spiritual death. Alienation from God's life. Now, God sent his only begotten Son into the world. God became flesh and he dwelt among us. And the purpose of his coming was to restore fallen man back into the image of God. That man might once again live like God. You see, in his fall, he began to live like an animal. Because an animal lives a body-conscious life. An animal's total life is absorbed in his physical appetites and satisfying of them. And it is no wonder that man whose spirit is now dead because of his transgression and sin, in trying to relate to something around him, turns to the animal kingdom and seeks to relate to the animal kingdom, because he said, well, hey, they act just like I act. They have fights and squabbles and, you know, the whole thing, and tear at each other and try. Man, I must be related to them. You know, it's a dog-eat-dog world. Come here, doggy. And then as he looks at the animal kingdom, he sees the baboon and he says, well, I look most like him. He's probably the one I'm related to closest, you know. I must have sprung out of him. Trying to find the roots, trying to find the missing link, and looking to the animal kingdom and trying to relate to the animal kingdom. Oh, how degrading. You see, there is a missing link, but it isn't between you and the chimp. It's between you and God. That missing link is the Spirit. God is the superior Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. Man was created an inferior Trinity of spirit, soul, and body. Man related to God in the realm of the Spirit. God is the Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And there I have communion and oneness with God. There's where I meet with God. There's where I become a part of God. And He becomes a part of me. But when man fell from the image of God through sin, the Spirit died and man became inverted, and he became a body-conscious being, the mind now ruled by the body appetites, and his fellowship with God was broken, and man became alienated. And like an animal, body-conscious, he sought then to relate to the animal kingdom. But man can never be satisfied relating to the animal kingdom. He can only find real satisfaction and contentment when he relates once again to God. And that can only come to pass by being restored into the image of God. That is, my spirit coming alive again. And that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You've got to be born again. That which was born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You've got to have a spiritual birth. You've had the fleshly birth. You've been born once, but you've got to be born again. To be restored into the image of God takes a new birth, the rebirth of the spirit of man. And as the Spirit of God is born within me, or as my spirit is reborn through the power of the Holy Spirit, then I now come again into the image of God. And in the image of God, I now have fellowship with God once again. My renewed spirit, a reborn spirit, now again, one with God, fellowship with Him is restored. And that was the whole purpose of Jesus in coming. Because when Nicodemus said, well, how can I be born again? Jesus said, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that if you'll believe in Him, you'll not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, He took the guilt of my sin, my foolish choice, and He died in my place. And He now gives me another choice, to live in fellowship with Him, to live a life in the Spirit, or to continue the life of the flesh, the life of death and alienation. So, here again, I'm created in the image of God. I have the capacity of choice, and I have to choose whether I'm going to relate to God or relate to the animals. I have to choose whether or not I'm going to love God supremely or love myself supremely. To live for God or live for the flesh. The choice that I must make. Now, the awesome thing is that God will honor the choice I make. But don't blame God for what you are. You are what you are because of the choices you've made, whether good or bad. People make foolish choices and then they want to blame God for the results. They are only the natural consequences of the folly of the choice that you have made. Don't blame God or try to blame God for the hell that your life has become. Your life has become a hell because of the choice you made. God is not responsible for that. You are. You have the capacity to choose. You were made in the image of God. But though fallen from the image of God, He desires to restore you in order that you might be one with Him, sharing in the love, the beauty of His creation. So it's in your court. What will you do with it? It's your choice. He won't make it for you. You've got to make it for yourself. Whether to walk with Him or not, completely up to you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for that work of Your Spirit in our hearts and lives today that is transforming us back into the image of God. For as we with open faces behold the glory of the Lord, we are being changed from glory to glory into the same image by that Spirit that works within us. And Father, for this we give You thanks. Forgive us, Lord, for the foolish choices that we have made, the disasters that we've brought upon ourselves because we wouldn't listen to You. Help us, Lord, to make the right choices, to commit our lives to You. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we move ahead in the book, we'll come to the book of Joshua and we'll read where Joshua stood before the multitudes of Israel and said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." It isn't choose whether or not you're going to serve. Every man is serving some master. No man can serve two masters, but everyone has one master. You choose the master of your life. Whether it will be your flesh or the spirit, it's your choice. As we continue in the book, we come a little further into the Kings. We'll find Elijah standing before the people saying, "Choose this day whom you will serve." And that's the way it is all the way through life. You make your choice of who you will serve. I pray that you'll make the wise choice. You'll choose to serve God. That you'll receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. And walking with Him will be restored into the image of God and live the life that God intended you to live all along. A life dominated by love. His love for you and your response. May the Lord be with you and watch over you and keep you in His love and in His grace. May you experience this week the touch of God upon your life in a very special way as you learn of Him and as you grow in that likeness through His Spirit working in you. God bless you.